Tonight we read the Word of God in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We had a baptism this morning in my own congregation, and we considered verses 7 through 9 on that occasion, which is the text I bring to you tonight. I call your attention to that fact because we made special application in the text to parenting and the rearing of children. So that will be an emphasis this evening as well, not with reference necessarily to baptism, but with reference to the always relevant task of rearing of our children. Proverbs chapter 1, this is the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We read thus far in God's holy word. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts this evening. I call your attention, as I said, to verses 7, 8, and 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passing on of knowledge is one of the most important tasks of parenting. One of the reasons a little child, when she first comes into the world, is so precious and so cute is because she knows almost nothing. And she looks up at dad or mom, who is holding her with eyes wide with curiosity, drinking in all of the sights and hearing all the sounds for the first time. And that makes it exciting for parents who look forward to pouring all the things that they know into their children. The importance of passing this knowledge on correctly has a lot to do then with the future well-being of that child. Wrong knowledge leads to misunderstanding of the way the world works, and misunderstanding leads to a foolish way of living. That's why the book of Proverbs often speaks of knowledge, but not only knowledge, knowledge that leads to understanding, and understanding that leads to wisdom. What our text tonight is revealing, however, is that there's something even more foundational than knowledge itself. Knowledge is important, and the passing on of knowledge by parents to their children is a critical task. But if knowledge does not rest on the correct foundation, it's not true knowledge. And if it's not true knowledge, it will not lead to understanding and will not lead to wisdom. True knowledge has a beginning. And according to the text, that beginning of true knowledge is the fear of the Lord. When we understand that, it will say something to us about the priority that we ought to have as we're rearing our children. We want our children to be wise. We want them to understand. We want them to have knowledge. If that is our desire for our children, then our first aim in our rearing of them will be to instill in them the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So let's consider together this evening where true knowledge begins. That will be the theme of the sermon, where true knowledge begins. First, the principle. And there we're looking mostly at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then secondly, the application. And we'll especially apply that principle to the task of rearing children in the fear of the Lord, which leads to knowledge, but also the application to children themselves to hear instruction. According to verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then finally, the blessing, that fearing the Lord, receiving that knowledge, and the wisdom that comes from it will become an ornament of grace to your head and chains about your neck. So where true knowledge begins. The principle of the text is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's exactly what the text itself says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The way that is set out then is in such a way that knowledge is the goal. To have knowledge, to pass on knowledge to our children, that is the great goal. Knowledge is the house that you want to live in and that you want your children to inhabit. Just think of the house that you came to church from today and to which you will return after this worship service. Your house is the structure that gives you shelter from bad weather, and if you have air conditioning, that keeps you cool on a hot summer day. Your house is what protects you from enemies. It's the place where you celebrate with your family. It's the place where you mourn when there are difficulties in your life. Your house is your touch point as you live in a very busy and complex world. You go out to work during the day, you always come back to your house. You go out for vacation for a week during the summer, you always come back to your house. Your house is very important. But now let's think of knowledge as a sort of house that we're building in our minds and in our hearts. All the things that we know, the various items that we take in and that we know and call knowledge, are like boards and shingles and nails that we're building into our house. As you think about all the sights and sounds and ideas that you interact with in the world, some of those sights and sounds and ideas you set aside in the mental junk heap. I'm not going to build that into my house. Other building materials are added to the structure of knowledge in your mind. And then you depend on this house to protect you from bad ideas that may infect your heart and lead to trouble. Your house of knowledge becomes the mental framework through which you understand what sort of things should give you joy and what sort of things should make you sad and what sort of things should make you upset. Your house of knowledge becomes the frame of reference which grounds you. There's all kinds of ideas floating around in the world. Well, you have knowledge And knowledge gives you a frame of reference with which to understand the world and your place in it. All this to say, the importance of building the right structure and using the right building materials should be pretty obvious. If you have warped plywood in your roof at your house that you live in right now, what you're going to find when you have a thunderstorm is that it's going to get wet inside, and pretty soon there's going to be a mold buildup, and there's going to be all kinds of trouble because the building materials were faulty. Well, the same is true in your house of knowledge. If your building materials are improper, if the wrong sort of ideas are being built into your knowledge structure, then you're going to have problems. Maybe you're going to begin to find joy in what should make you sad, or you're going to find that you're upset about things that should make you laugh, or whatever it is. The knowledge is never really neutral. It has to be the correct set of knowledge. And only the correct set of knowledge will lead to understanding and wisdom. The lack of knowledge, then, is the gateway into foolishness. So what is true knowledge according to the Word of God? What is the mental structure that we should be building if we are going to be wise in this world? Well, we can start by saying, on the one hand, that from a biblical point of view, true knowledge has to do with a lot more than what I see and what I touch and what I experience in the world around me. I say that because the message of the culture and of the world in which we live today is this, that the only things that you can say that you know are things that you can see, things that you can touch, things that you can empirically test through a scientific method. You may not build any idea into your mental house, your mental structure, that cannot be tested or logically demonstrated in some way. And that's the world's way of saying that things like God and miracles and human soul and anything that cannot be tested in a test tube or demonstrated in a scientific experience, those things aren't knowledge. At best, those are just sort of things that maybe you accept as true, but that's just sort of like a mental side project, which you call faith. And according to the world, faith means accepting something is true, even though I can't prove it, or I don't know that it's actually true. I just choose to believe that it's true. Well, from a biblical point of view, that's completely insufficient. From a biblical point of view, that philosophy of knowledge, which is a basic approach of the world, that approach to knowledge really makes true knowledge impossible. From the Bible's point of view, true knowledge has to begin with God. Before you can even get to an understanding, a right understanding of the things that you see and touch and experience in the world, you have to begin with God in order to have a right knowledge. That's clear from the fact that our text says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Well, all right, if we're talking about the fear of the Lord as the foundation of knowledge, then the first thing that knowledge sets up is the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge that looks through all the things that I see and experience in this world and says, there's a creator behind that. I can look up in the heavens and I can see that the sky is blue, but that's insufficient all by itself to say that the sky is blue. I have to say that that's the heavens, and the heavens are declaring the glory of the God who made that deep blue and everything that's concealed behind that curtain, the stars and the planets and everything else. That's like God's canvas. The Bible wants us to see more than what's on the surface. It wants us to see what's beneath the surface. It wants us to know that not only that there is such a thing as life, and that there's such a thing as a genetic code called DNA that unites all of life, but that God spoke in the beginning, and it was His Word that brought all life into being and brought light and warmth into an otherwise cold and dark world. That's the knowledge that the Bible is talking about. That's totally different, you see, from the world's approach to this question. When you have the knowledge of God, you're going to see the same basic things on the surface, right? You're going to see the sky, you're going to see stars, you're going to hear the sound of birds. all of that data is going to be the same. But you also see the meaning behind those things. That's what the world cannot get to because it stays on the surface. But when you know God, you get down to the meaning. You get down to the purpose. Things are not just random. Things are not just here because of chance, but they exist because God called them into being. That sort of knowledge is the goal as far as our text is concerned. That's what we're after. That's what we want. That's the kind of knowledge that leads to wisdom. That's the kind of knowledge that we want to pass on to our children. The proverb then says about this knowledge that it begins with the fear of the Lord. That's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Striking that from the text's point of view, knowledge begins with fear. It begins with fear. If you asked us where knowledge begins, we probably, if we weren't thinking about this text, would have said something like, well, it begins with me opening up a book and studying, or it begins with me going to school and hearing a lecture from a teacher or something like that. But the Word of God says that knowledge begins with fear. Fear is the foundation of knowledge. That's the main idea of that word beginning. We've been talking about knowledge as a sort of a house, a structure, a mental structure. Well, if there are any builders here tonight, or you don't have to be a builder, all you have to have is a basic understanding of structures, of what goes into a structure. And you know that when you're looking at a house or a building, you see something on the surface, but it's almost like the building disappears into the ground, and you have to ask, where does it go? Well, there's a beginning point, and the beginning point is beneath the earth. It's the foundation. It's the cement pad, or it's the foundation, that solid rock beginning point. That's the idea of the beginning in our text. And according to the text, the foundation is the fear of the Lord. It's fear. Without fear, knowledge crumbles into ruin. With fear, knowledge is stable and strong. It has a foundation. That might sound odd initially, but if you think about it, it really has some intuitive, simple sense. For example, if you were to go to Meijer and go through the cash register, and there was a person working there, and that person began to spout off political opinions, you probably would not accept those political opinions into your mental structure. You wouldn't receive that as building materials in your mental house. Why? Because you don't have any respect or fear of that person's opinion. You don't have any knowledge of that person's credentials for making these kinds of assertions. But if you have a friend who is a lawyer, perhaps, somebody who is deeply ingrained in these things and who's reading about them and studying them all the time and whose character you trust, and they start to tell you about their political opinions, well, you're going to have a certain level of respect for that, and probably you're going to adjust your own ways of thinking to accord with what this friend says. Fear, in other words, has to do with authority. It has to do with why it is that we accept something is true and something else is not true. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is to stand before God and to recognize then that He is the ultimate authority. He is the ultimate authority when it comes to true knowledge. Now that might sound like a cop-out from a certain point of view. We're saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you can't really have true knowledge if you don't have the fear of the Lord. But then you turn around and you say that the fear of the Lord means that I stand before God and I recognize His authority. And your question might be, well, don't I have to know something about God already if I'm going to accept His authority? So wouldn't that mean that I have to know something before I can fear God? And then how can that be the beginning of knowledge? It might come off as circular, but what we have to understand here is that the point of the proverb, what the proverb is teaching us here about knowledge, is not just about where we get our data or our facts from. The point of the proverb is much deeper than that. The point of the proverb is, given everything that I see around me, all of the data that I'm taking in, the sights and the sounds and the things that I hear and the ideas that I'm building into my mental structure. How will all of this come together then in a way that will open up a world of meaning to me so that there is meaning and purpose in the world? Because that's really true knowledge. If you just have a correct understanding of the facts and of the data, it's not going to do you any good. Not really. You have to understand the interpretation of those facts and what that data points to. That's knowledge. Knowledge is getting at the meaning of things. And that's what the proverb is interested in. From a biblical point of view, we all come into the world already knowing God from a certain point of view. When a little girl comes into the world for the first time with wide, curious eyes, she knows God. She knows that it was the hand of God that formed her and knit her together in her mother's womb, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139. When any individual lives under God's blue sky, he knows that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. We know these things. The power and the glory and the beauty of God, according to the scriptures, is self-evident from a certain point of view. But how does this come together and become a mental house here, a structure of meaning in which I live in the world? And that's totally impossible without the fear of the Lord, without not only seeing this God, knowing that it is He who created the heavens and the earth, but then fearing Him and believing His word. To bring everything that we've said home, just think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew God before he was the Apostle Paul, before he was converted on the road to Damascus. He knew all about God. He knew that God is a God of righteousness, a God with holy laws, a God who created the heavens and the earth, a God who is wise and compassionate even. He knew the Psalms. He knew everything that's in the Old Testament. He was a master of understanding the Scriptures. And yet Paul did not fear God. He knew everything about God, but he didn't fear God. And that's evident from the fact that Paul thought that he could be righteous with God by his own works. He was a Pharisee. He knew that God is a holy God, a righteous God, a God of laws, and he said, I can keep those laws and I can become righteous by my own works. He didn't fear God. He didn't truly understand how righteous this God is and how impossible it is for our actions to attain to the standard that he has set. If Paul feared God, he never would have persecuted the church. If Paul feared God, he would have recognized Jesus for who he was. But Paul didn't fear God. He didn't fear God until God came down into his life and touched him. He didn't fear God until God stopped him in his tracks on the way to Damascus and came into his soul through blinding light, heavenly light, and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. God had to instill his fear in Paul. And it was only when God did that that all these other things that Paul already knew came together now and unlocked a new world of meaning. And now Paul sees the world for what it really is. Now Paul has knowledge from a biblical point of view, which is different than just knowing the facts, you see. So knowledge, to have that knowledge, that's the goal. And it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of such knowledge. That's the positive principle. But you'll notice in verse 7, this is a proverb, and the proverbs often have parallelisms. So they say one thing, and then they'll say another phrase that means the same thing, but it says it in a different way. In this case, there's a positive statement made. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the second phrase makes the same point, but makes it from a negative point of view. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the positive principle that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge clarifies for us what it means that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction would include means to bring us into contact with the knowledge of God. Wisdom is, when the text uses that word wisdom here, what it's talking about is a book like this, a book like Proverbs, where you have all of these statements, these wise proverbs that Solomon wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. And what those proverbs are intending to do is to pass on insight and understanding. You know, Solomon is a father addressing his son Rehoboam, and he writes these proverbs so that his son will read these proverbs and he'll think about them and he'll consider them, and it will give him insight into the way the world works so that he can live wisely as king and as a man living in God's world. And it's not just Solomon to Rehoboam, but it's God who gives us his word and gives us these wise sayings. And this is the means, this is the vehicle for passing on that wisdom by considering these proverbs and meditating upon them and taking them into our soul and seeing Christ in them. You know, Christ is really the height of all wisdom. Christ stands at the very center of all of God's purposes in time and history. Christ is the wisdom of God, the Scriptures say. So when you read the Proverbs, you can find Christ there. But when he says in verse 7, fools despise wisdom, he's talking about wisdom as a means, a method for passing on the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, as in the Proverbs. And instruction is the same thing. It's the method for passing on truth and knowledge and instruction. That's clear from the next verse where he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. It's the same word. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. And we understand what the instruction of a father is, or what it should be. It's not always this way, but when the instruction of a father is being carried out biblically, according to the way that the Bible itself commends that to us, a father will gather his children around the table, and after supper, he'll open up the Word with them, and he'll explain the truths of the Scripture, and he'll have them recite those things, and he'll have a discussion with them, and he'll pray with them. But it's not just, you know, the instruction of a father is not just what he tells his children, but it's more than that. It's the example that he gives. It's the way that he treats his children's mother, that they're always watching and that they always see. It's how he speaks to them. It's the places that he goes with them, the places that he allows them to go when they get a little bit older, the places where he forbids them to go. It's the whole program of nurturing and rearing of his children, the instruction of a father. It's meant to pass on the knowledge and wisdom of God. That's wisdom and instruction. And now the proverb says, fools despise that. A fool is somebody who despises wisdom and instruction. And just like in the positive statement, emphasis is on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here, the emphasis is on the word despise. What makes the fool a fool is that he despises wisdom and instruction. Because despising is the opposite of fearing. To fear is to hold someone with respect. It is to receive what they say with deference. To despise is to consider that what someone says is of little account and to dismiss it. The point of the proverb here and the principle that it is conveying is that when a fool despises wisdom and instruction, it's not just despising the means whereby his father is passing instruction unto him, but he's despising the instruction itself. He's despising the knowledge, which means he's despising God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, which means they're despising God. They're despising the Lord. And notice what that does. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, so that one who fears the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, has a whole world of meaning unlocked to him so that he can live in this world understanding what it really is and live wisely before the face of his Creator. A fool has that world of meaning kept under lock and key. It precludes him from really understanding reality, from really understanding what the world is and what stands behind it, because he despises the Lord who created it. He despises the one way in which that knowledge can come to you, which is through the word of the Lord. The fool despises wisdom and instruction, and therefore he remains a fool, which is somebody who's ignorant. He can be, from an earthly point of view, the most intellectually gifted person that there is. He might be able to run circles around us from the point of view of carrying on an argument, and yet, because he despises wisdom and instruction, despises the Lord who gives wisdom and instruction, he's a fool, he's ignorant. And it's not because God hid himself or kept this fool from being able to have access to the data, the sights and the sounds and the heavens above and all of the wonders of creation, but it's that he despised the Lord. And he's to blame for that. So that's the principle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, as we noted before, the book of Proverbs is a book of a father passing on wisdom to his son. It's a book of wisdom literature. But you could really think of it as a manual for parenting. It's not just in verse 8, but it's throughout the book that the writer of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, addresses those who read as, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So we can receive instruction from this as from our Father, God. He's instructing us. But also as children, we receive this instruction from our parents. But that also means that parents need to be giving the right instruction. And there's an application of this principle, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's an application of that principle to our task of parenting our children. And the application of that principle concerns what should be the primary aim in our parenting. And the primary aim of our parenting, remember, the goal in our parenting is that our children would have the knowledge of God, that they would have the right house of knowledge being built up so that they would know the world rightly and know the God who created that world and know the truth and walk uprightly with Him. We want our children to have that knowledge. And the principle of the text is the fear of the Lord is the foundation. It's the beginning of knowledge. Now the application to parents is, what are we aiming for in our parenting? What are we aiming at, first of all and primarily? Well, it's to instill the fear of the Lord in our children. The primary aim of our parenting is to instill the fear of God in our children. When you receive a little child into the world for the first time, and that little child looks up from your arms with eyes full of curiosity, ready to hear the sights and sounds of this world, ready to drink in all of the knowledge that you can pass on to them as parents, what you are aiming at is to impress those curious little eyes with a sense of the gravity and the majesty and the glory and the beauty and the fear of God. When you make a promise at baptism, and you stand before this assembly with your child, and you promise to pass on the doctrines that are taught in this Christian church and that are taught in the Old and the New Testaments, and you swear before God to do that, what is going to bind you to that oath and hold you to that promise is when you yourself are under the grip of the fear of God as a parent, and you understand that God holds you to your oath. And he is the witness of that oath. And he sees the children of the covenant as precious. When your children grow up a little bit And it becomes time to decide where they're going to go to school. Who is going to instruct them? Who is going to have an influence on their life? Spending many hours with them during the day to pass on the knowledge of all the different aspects and subjects of this world. What is going to drive you in the making of that decision? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to deliver my children anywhere where the fear of the Lord is going to be undermined in their upbringing. I want my children to be instilled with the fear of the Lord more than anything else. This aim will govern your whole relationship to your children, because your great goal for them is that they would have knowledge. You want them to know God. You want them to know the world rightly, and knowing God and knowing the world rightly, to live wisely in that world. And so you aim at the foundation. You aim at the root, which is the fear of God. You will note that this aim of Christian parenting is to be contrasted sharply with the aims that the world might have for your children. And make no mistake, the world has aims for your children. The world has goals for your children. For example, when the world teaches your children through its cartoons and through its animated Disney movies to sing songs with their favorite characters, and there's a content to those songs and a content to the story in those cartoons, the world is aiming at something. And it's not necessarily aiming at the fear of the Lord. We need to understand that as parents. The world does want your daughter to fear something when it presents the fairy tale story in the cartoon, when it has them sing the songs along with them. The world wants your children to fear something, but not the Lord. What the world wants your daughter to fear is the possibility that her dreams might not be realized. What the world wants your daughter to fear is the possibility that she might never meet Prince Charming, that she might never have a happily ever after, riding off into the sunset in a perfect life. And what the world in that kind of programming and messaging wants your daughter, your son, to do is to build those notions and those ideas into their way of thinking, into their mental structure, so that they live along the way that those sorts of notions would direct them. But it's not the fear of the Lord. When your children get a little bit older and they grow out of the Disney cartoons and things like that, and maybe they begin listening to music that they shouldn't listen to, it's forbidden, and yet maybe they listen to it anyway, they're going to be exposed to more of the world's aims for them. And what the world is aiming at in that kind of music or in the kind of programming that a teenager might be attracted to is this: don't listen to dad and mom. Don't let old-fashioned ideas hold you back from realizing your greatest desires and ambitions. Be who you want to be. And anyone who really loves you is going to affirm you in that. Anybody who really loves you is going to validate you no matter what you choose, no matter who you say you are, no matter what identity you assume for yourself. And if anybody doesn't affirm you in who you say you are or what you want to do, they're toxic and they should be cut out of your life. That's what the world is going to tell your children when they are exposed to their ideas. These are the ideas that are popular in the world's culture today. And what the world is saying is, you should build your house of knowledge along that fundamental principle that you should first fear yourself before you fear God or before you fear anybody else. Fear yourself first. And let that be the foundation of your house of knowledge. There are different aims coming from the world when it comes to the rearing of our children. And then there's the sad fact that as parents too, often we're sinners and we set the wrong aims for our children too, don't we? We Maybe we make our children fear more the possibility that they're going to lose their next soccer game more than the possibility of missing out on family devotions and family worship. Or instead of making them fear the wrath of God and the glory and the majesty of God, we make them fear our wrath. And the problem with all of these different aims is that they make the great goal that we must have for our children impossible, because our children are not going to fear God if they're fearing something else. They're not going to fear God if they're fearing us as parents. They're not going to fear God if they're fearing the happily ever after or the messages of the world. And then they're not going to have knowledge, because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So how do we keep our aim straight and instill in our children the fear of God? Well, the first thing that we must realize as parents is that only God can really do this. We want to be practical this evening and speak of how we go about instructing our children. But the first practical realization that we have to have as believing parents rearing of our children is that we can't instill the fear of God in them. Not really. Just like you can't realistically hope to shelter your children from every worldly song or every worldly idea, you cannot, as parents, realistically expect to infuse the fear of God in your children by anything that you may say or anything that you may do. The fact is, as parents, we're sinners. And really, the only thing that we pass on to our children by ourselves is sinful nature, a sinful old man, and a lot of our own sinful examples. Often we provoke our children to wrath. Now, none of that is to say that as parents we shouldn't put forth effort. It's not either to say that when we do put forth effort that God will not bless those efforts, or that our efforts are worthless and vain and that we shouldn't try. But what we are acknowledging here in the first place is that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's Psalm 127, if you want to read it. The Lord must build the house. The Lord must instill His fear. Just like Paul could not make himself fear God, it was God who had to come down to him on the way to Damascus and actually open his eyes with that blinding heavenly light. So we as parents cannot make our children fear God. God has to do it. It's His sovereign gift, and He gives that to whomsoever He will. And we must trust Him. But since that's true, since God alone can instill His fear into our children, then what we should be asking ourselves is, how does God do that? How does God instill His fear into His children? Or you could ask the question this way: I'm one of God's children. I believe in Him. I fear Him. I love God. How did God instill that fear in me? How does God make me fall down on my knees and acknowledge His supremacy, His authority, His glory, His worth? And the answer is, in part, that the Lord does that through chastening us, through disciplining us. You know, the Bible speaks of that. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, which means that He disciplines. He tells us of His laws. He makes sure that we know what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes He says that very vehemently, like from Mount Sinai when He thundered with His laws. And the people trembled at the base of Mount Sinai and they said, we can't go near to God. He's too great. God convicts us of sin. He's honest with us about the reality of hell and damnation and the consequences of sin. So all of that informs how we will instill the fear of God in our children. There's a calling for Christian parents to discipline their children, to discipline them by instructing them in what is right and what is wrong, by making laws and rules. Contrary to the Pelagianism of the world, which flinches even at the most benign spanking, The word of God says the rod and reproof give wisdom. The word of God says that children will learn to fear God by learning to connect pain and discomfort to wrongdoing and sin. So there's a place for discipline. God himself disciplines his children and teaches us to fear him through that discipline. So Christian parents must discipline their children. But let's press this a little bit further, and let me ask you, though it's true that God teaches us to fear him through discipline, what is the main way that God makes us fear him? What is the main way that God makes you fear him? What is it mainly about your God, parents, that makes you fall down on your knees and extol the greatness and the glory of who he is? And I would suggest to you that it's not really his discipline. It's not really even the majesty of Mount Sinai and the thundering of the law and the terrifying conviction of sin that comes when the law is strictly preached, even though all that's important and all that does build a sense of the majesty and the glory of God. But what is it that makes you fear him? What is it that makes you glorify him and live for his glory? And I would suggest that it's this. It's the fact that that very God, who is righteous, who does thunder his laws from Mount Sinai, who is so big that he created the heavens and the earth, nevertheless has humbled himself in his Son Jesus Christ, humbled himself in the sense that he has come down into our life, into our world, taken on our flesh, and lived among us, endured our sorrows, wept our tears, walked with us for a few years, suffering our penalties, suffering our guilt, taking on the form of a servant until finally he even died on the cross, and endured all of the darkness of the wrath of God so that we might be set free. And then he rose again in order to give us life. And he ascended into heaven and continues there for our interest, ruling all things that take place in heaven and earth for our benefit and for our good. Isn't that what makes you fall on your knees and worship and praise the glory of your God? This is grace, isn't it? It's not the threat of force so much as the sweet power that bends your will unto him. The Spirit who pervades the inmost recesses of your heart and opens your soul up like a flower before him. Now how are you as parents going to instill the fear of God in your children? Is it by towering over them and intimidating them? Saying, you did wrong, you disobeyed my rules, I need to put the fear of God in you. Is it by brandishing the belt? Or is it by showing grace? Showing the same grace to our children that God showed to us, leading them, oh yes, my son, you're a sinner. And this rod teaches you that. But you have a gracious God, a gracious Heavenly Father, a God who took away the real penalty, the real punishment on his cross, and this rod, this spanking is just to lead you there to his cross so that you may find forgiveness, that you may see that you have a gracious Lord. That's how you're going to make your children fear God. Fear him in the only way that really matters, which is to stand in awe of him and to glorify him. And that will lead them to knowledge. But then there's the application for children, which is simply this, children. Don't despise that. When dad and mom come and they seek to instill the fear of God in you, and maybe they do that with a rod sometimes because you were naughty and you disobeyed mom's rules. Don't despise that. Don't forsake the law of your mother. You're going to be tempted to do that, children. Maybe you've been tempted to do that before, to forsake the law of mother. Probably aren't tempted to forsake the law of mother when mother's standing right there watching you, but maybe it's when mom's gone and it's just you and your friends and they say, hey, let's go do this naughty thing that we know dad and mom said we mayn't do. And you say, well, mom doesn't know about it and she's not going to know about it. And that's not, if she doesn't know anything about it, that's not going to hurt her. Or I'll only do it this once. It's just going to be one little time when I disobey, and next time I won't do it anymore. No, what the proverb is saying here, what the word of God is saying here is that it's not only going to be just one time. When you forsake the law of mother, what you're doing is forsaking the fear of God. And that's a pathway that opens up into ignorance, opens up into foolishness. Don't go down that way. That's the way that, well, read the rest of Proverbs 1. Where sinners entice, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. That's like your friend saying, let's forsake the law of mother, let's do what we want to do. Let's gang up on that kid over there, let's do this or that. Proverbs says, no, you see, that's a pathway. When you forsake the fear of God, you go down a pathway. And it's a pathway that ends with, well, verse 18, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Don't despise wisdom and instruction. Hear the instruction of thy father. That instruction isn't always going to come to you perfectly. It's going to come to you sometimes imperfectly. Father is a sinner just like you. But what you have to understand, children, what you have to see, what you have to believe, is that dad is aiming, mom is aiming at instilling the fear of God in you. And the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That's why they bring you to church. That's why they send you to catechism. That's why they have rules in their house. It's because they want to instill the fear of God in you. And the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And you want knowledge. You don't want to be a fool. So submit unto instruction. Apply it and live by it. And that will be the way of blessing for you. Verse 9 says, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. They is talking about instruction, the instruction of father and the law of mother, the fear of God. They, those things, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The ornament of grace on thy head is like a crown or a victory wreath that is sitting on your head. And the chain is like a bejeweled pendant. These are pictures of wealth, pictures of nobility. Not everybody walks around wearing a crown on their head and a chain around their neck. So the picture there is one of wealth and blessing. In the Old Testament, there's always pictures of using the pictures of wealth in order to point to the more important spiritual blessings. So, having wisdom, having knowledge, walking according to the instruction of father and mother is like walking around with a crown on your head and with a golden chain around your neck. There's a nobility to that. That's important to understand because we might be inclined to think the exact opposite. The world wants us to think the opposite. The world says, no, no, no. What's going to make you rich, what's going to make you wealthy, what's going to make you happy, what's going to make you appear noble is when you do what you want to do. When you think the way that you want to think. When you cast off these old shackles of these old traditions and old ideas. And when you carve your own destiny and you follow your own dreams. And the Word of God says, no, don't listen to that. That's slavery. That's the way of the fool. The fool who unwittingly he thinks that he's He's his own master and he's his own king, but he's really serving the aims and ideals and the goals of the culture and of the world and of the devil. What's ennobling, what's kingly, what's beautiful is when you obey father and mother, when you submit to the authority of the Word of God. There's knowledge and instruction and wisdom there. And that, of course, is not a nobility that we attain ourselves. It's something that God gives us in His grace and works in us. Furthermore, this ornament of grace and the chains on your neck will serve to protect you. That's another part of the blessing here. If you're walking around with a crown on your head and chains around your neck, that's going to declare something about you, and it's going to affect the way that people interact with you. So if there are sinners who are coming together and they're coming up with a plot and they're saying, we got to entice this guy, we got to get him to be, you know, part of our group, part of our gang, so that we can go down the path of destruction with him and cause all kinds of mayhem. Well, when they see the crown on your head and the chains around your neck, when they see that you are the kind of person who is not going to forsake the fear of God so easily, who is not going to turn away from the law of mother or from the instruction of father, even when she's not watching, even when he's not there, well, that's going to repel them. We're not going to get this person on our side. Why even bother? That's going to protect you. Wear those chains. Wear that crown. Wear it boldly. That's the way of blessing. If you go on reading the rest of Proverbs 1, you'll see that for those who despise wisdom and instruction, there's nothing but misery. There's nothing but misery walking down that path. Verses 20 to the end of the chapter, we have wisdom speaking, wisdom crying without, and wisdom calling to all the fools and saying, listen to me, don't be simple, don't be foolish, follow my ways of wisdom. And the fools set at naught the counsel of wisdom, and they continue on stubbornly in their way, and wisdom says, well, then I'm going to laugh at your calamity, verse 26. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh, because walking away against the principles of wisdom, there's a fear that my dreams, my desires, my goals are not going to be realized, that in the end I'm going to come to destruction. And wisdom says, when you forsake wisdom and you walk down that path, that way that the sinners lay out before you, your fears are going to come upon you, and then you're going to call upon wisdom and it's not going to be there. Don't go down that way. There's nothing but misery there. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, verse 29. Walk instead in the way of wisdom. Walk in the way that begins with the fear of the Lord, that leads to knowledge and understanding. And teach that way to your children. Instill the fear of the Lord. Pray that the Lord would instill his fear in them. Declare unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be assured that when the fear of the Lord is indeed your aim in your own life and in your parenting, that the Lord will crown that. And it will be an ornament of grace to your head and beautiful chains about your neck. The fear of the Lord, that is where true wisdom begins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that we may hear these principles not only, but apply them and live by them. That we may stand ever before thy face with a sense of awe at thy majesty. That we may understand what thy majesty and what thy glory is. That thou art not a God who has to intimidate us or beat us into submission with a show of force and power. Thy power and thy glory is everywhere displayed, and it's all around us. But thou art a God who wins us over to thyself through the power of thy grace, and who causes us to understand thy majesty and thy goodness, and to worship thee and to fear thee by sacrificing much for us. We pray, O Father, that we may live the same way with our children, and that thou bless that, that thou wilt place upon the hearts of these little ones sitting here tonight the fear of thy name, that that may lead to knowledge and wisdom. Hear our prayer then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.